Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, please open up to Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 6. As I mentioned last week, we're doing a series here for the month of December of Jesus was born to. Last week, we talked about how he was born to give us eternal life. And today, we'll be talking about how he was born to die, so that we might be reconciled to the Father. So from Romans chapter 5, starting with verse 6, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Let's pray. O Lord God of heaven and earth, we bow before you now in humble adoration and praise, thanking you for your word, this word that you have given us. We bow before you in recognition that your grace has saved us, and that by the power of Jesus' blood we have been set free and made clean. And in that we rejoice and give praise to you, O Father, singing and saying, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord." And for all these things, and during this hour of us looking at the Word of God, we pray for you to enlighten us and open up our eyes to see what we need to see. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so here we have in Romans this great passage that talks about how Christ died for us. And it says here in verse 6, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For, or because, one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one dare even to die." While we were still weak. Think about that for a second. Many of us came to faith in Christ when we were younger, and we had plenty of strength. We weren't weak. So what is Paul talking about here when he says, "while we were still weak"? Well, he's talking about how we were still spiritually weak. In fact, Ephesians tells us that we were dead in our trespasses. We had no ability in our own selves to awaken our need for Christ and to come to him. We were filled with unrighteousness. We were separated from the Father. We were everything we read about in the Scriptures for those who do not know God. That makes us pretty weak. And some of you probably came from very difficult circumstances, and you knew you were weak. You knew you needed something besides everything you've tried. And then, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for you and for me. I recognize this is basic Christianity 101. This is new believer stuff. But I needed reminding of all this as I looked at these words this week. And so I've come to the conclusion that you probably need to be reminded of it as well. So we're just going to do the basics here this morning. I listened to a speech one time by a former NFL safety. He talked about it when the Miami Dolphins were doing their historic season of going undefeated. And he was the starting safety for that team, Tim Foley. And he was explaining to us that on one particular game, he had a very bad game. And because he was having a bad game, he got frustrated and irritated, and he started trying to play rough. But he was not a rough football player. He was a finesse player. And so that wasn't working very well for him either. And he even slammed his hand on the helmet of one guy he was trying to cover one play and damaged his thumb. So it was just a bad day all around. So he says that he got showered, changed as quickly as he could, and, you know, got on the bus as fast as he could so he could avoid the head coach, Don Shula. Got on the airplane they were flying. He went and sat at the very back of the plane because the coach always sat in the very front. And sometime during the flight, one of the guys came back there and said, "Coach Shula wants to see you." He wasn't expecting a positive experience. And he walks up to the front of the plane, and Coach Shula just says to him, "Tim, when things aren't going well, go back to the basics." And that story and those words are still applicable to you and me. When things aren't going well, go back to the basics. And the basics for us is that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And it was us in our ungodly state, our unrighteous state, our separated from God state. And just think about that for a moment. Can you remember back before you were saved and what it felt like to be separated from God? And then you hear about Christ and yet you are separated from God, and those first thoughts and feelings of, well, I don't want that. Right? When God was stirring, the Holy Spirit was stirring your heart to come to faith. But God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So let's look at how Christ died for us. Turn back to Luke chapter 23, verse 32. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, Jesus, and the criminals, one on his right, one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ, the God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the criminals who hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for what we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Then verse 44, "It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." That'd be from noon to 3 p.m. "And while the sunlight failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two, Then Jesus called out with a loud voice and said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, Certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breast. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things. Did you notice when Luke describes this narrative there in verse 39, and one of the criminals, one was running against Jesus and calling him names and, you know, trying to make him mad, I guess. The other one rebukes him and says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, truly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Left and right, one believes, one doesn't. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Separations. When Jesus talked about in Matthew separating the goats and the sheep. Here is the beginning of separating the goats and the sheep. On the cross, in that very moment, Christ died for that sinner who had committed crimes worthy of crucifixion. And he was, because of his faith in Christ and his confession of Jesus, he was saved and separated from the goat who was on the other side of Jesus. This, everything we've read just now, this is how Christ died for us. What an amazing and glorious God we have when Jesus, the Son of God, gave himself up to all of this suffering and abuse so that you and I could have reconciliation with the Father. Now back to Romans. Looking at verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Paul's telling us very simply and plainly, the since therefore is referring back to because of everything I've just told you in verses 6 through 8. That now because of that, we have been justified by his blood, and much more you and I be saved from the wrath of God. Whew. Praise Jesus for that. I don't know about you, but I do not have any interest whatsoever in being exposed to the wrath of God. Especially from the Old Testament, we can see how severely the wrath of God can be for individuals and groups. From the opening up of the earth and swallowing Quran and his other rebellious followers in Exodus, to the carrying away of the Jews in Judah by the Babylonians. It wasn't just that the Babylonian Empire conquered Judah and captured Jerusalem. It wasn't just that. It was they deported them from their homeland to the Babylonian lands and scattered them throughout the Babylonian Empire. To be ejected from your land was the greatest punishment you could experience as a Jew. For them, it was always about the land, God's land, that he'd given to his people. You and I can understand this. We have very strong feelings about the land of the United States and how we would not want them being taken away from us because of some invading force. That's the wrath of God on this earth. But the wrath of God itself, when this earth has been brought to an end, is much, much worse. The spiritual wrath of God for those who die apart from Christ will be that those who enter into hell. I talked a lot about this last week. It's been a long time since I've talked about hellfire and brimstone. So I'm okay. It's okay for me to double up. That was supposed to be a joke. You were supposed to be laughing. But for those who do not know Christ and have rejected Him as their Savior, they will experience the wrath of God. And that wrath will be the spiritual death known as hell. Hell is real. There are real people in hell. There are loved ones in hell. People we have known and cared deeply for, but kept rejecting Christ, and they have died and gone to hell. I personally think of my Uncle Wendell. I know my father spoke to him often, or at least enough times, about coming to church and getting right with God, that he had no excuse. And he didn't really make excuses. He just said he wasn't really interested in that. And then he passed away very suddenly. He didn't have a long sickness where he could consider his mortality and do I really want, should I consider Christ or what should I do here? He just died instantly with no warning. And now my uncle, whom I had great affection for, as far as I know and could tell from the based on his life's activities, is in hell. But Jesus died for him as well, yet Wendell just kept rejecting Jesus. And so each of you have loved ones that you can tell the same story about. And that reminds us the importance of continuing to share Christ with our loved ones who do not know Jesus. Letting them know that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for them if they will put their faith in Christ as the one who paid the full penalty of their sins and can be forgiven from all their sins and washed clean of all their unrighteousness. Just believe that Jesus is God's Son and put your faith in Him alone for your salvation. Christ was born to die so that you and I could be forgiven of our sins and washed clean and to avoid the wrath of God. And then in verse 10, for if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. We were reconciled while we were enemies by the death of Christ. He was born to die so that we could be reconciled to God. Just think about that for a second. What a sweet, beautiful, glorious truth. While I was hating God and rejecting Him, Christ had died so that I could be reconciled to God. What great love He shows for us. What great love He shows to us in doing such a thing as dying for us while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies of God. How beautiful is our Savior. And then verse 11. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Faith in Christ brings us forgiveness from our sins and reconciliation to our Father. I'm sure all of us can imagine or understand this experience of being separated, our relational barriers between us and our earthly Father. Whatever the reasons, and for however long it lasted, we just were separated from Him. And then perhaps you were fortunate enough by God's grace, that whatever was going on got settled between you and your earthly Father, and you were reconciled to Him. And how joyful that felt to be reconciled to Him. In the same way, we were separated from the Father because of our sin and because of our rejection of Him and our rebellion against Him by disobeying His word and His commands. Then along comes Jesus, and He dies for us so that we can be reconciled. Then along comes the Holy Spirit and stirs our hearts, and then we're saved and we are reconciled to the Father so that we can walk with Him in joy and delight. What a beautiful Savior we have. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So to bring things to a close this morning, if Jesus was born to die, I think maybe we should look at how He was born. So turn back to Luke. Luke chapter 2. We'll start with verse 1 in the second chapter of Luke. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Cornelius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary, she treasured all these things and pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. This was how our Savior, the King of the universe, was born. The one who was born to die for us. Yes, he occurred in a most difficult economic circumstances. Yes, in the most humble and in certain cases embarrassing way, by being laid in a manger, not even in a real house, sleeping with all the animals. All of that is very true. Yet at the same time, there is this amazing, glorious announcement of his birth, with the angels singing praises and an angel explaining to the shepherds what has been happening and what has happened. This is just shocking. You have the two extremes. You have the extreme of this heavenly host and this pronouncement from heaven itself about the arrival of the Messiah. And then you have this amazing lowly circumstances of his birth, laying in a manger. And he does everything that he does from this point forward as Jesus, the Son of God. Everything he does from this point forward is so you and I can be saved and reconciled to God. Praise God for what he has done. Praise Jesus for what he did. And praise the Holy Spirit for what he is doing in us. Let's pray. O Lord God of heaven and earth, thank you for this time we've had together. I pray that you would let this truth about while we were still sinners, you died for us. While we were enemies of God, you died for us to be reconciled to you and to save us and forgive us of our sins. I pray this truth would seep deep into our whole personhood, heart, mind, soul, and body, and that we would live as those who've been redeemed and reconciled to the Father, living out our true selves in your glory. In Jesus' holy name, amen.